You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. This will be our sermon text this morning. And there are sermon notes at the end of the worship liturgy if you find these helpful. Well, the context of our passage this morning, as you may know, the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison. And he hopes that he will be released, but he's not sure. Yet, despite his circumstances, he is rejoicing. He's praising God because while in prison, he's had the opportunity to share the gospel with his prison guards to such an extent that the entire palace guard knows that he is in prison only because of Jesus Christ. He's also rejoicing because of his bold preaching while in prison. This has given courage to other Christians outside of prison to more boldly and courageously share the gospel message with others. Well, as our passage begins this morning, Paul keeps on rejoicing, even in the face of the uncertainty of his future. Now, oftentimes when I have a big decision to make, I'll get a piece of paper and divide it into two columns. In one column, I'll write the pros and the cons of one option, and I'll do the same for the other. Well, in a sense, that is what we find the Apostle Paul doing in this passage. In his conclusion to this inward debate and struggle within himself, I believe can be summed up in 12 words. These 12 words are found in verse 21, and these will serve as the main point of our passage this morning. The normal Christian says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, when you can say these words for yourself, the trajectory of your entire life is changed. It affects your relationships. It gives you courage to change your priorities. It gives you assurance in the face of fears. And it also provides you with joy as you do the very thing you were created to do. That is the normal Christian life. And so with these points serving as our basic outline, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do give you glory this morning. We thank you that we can gather as your people under the headship of Christ our Savior, that we can sing praises to you, that we can hear your word. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will go forth with your word as it is preached. Will you change us? Will you strengthen our faith? Will you generate faith in the hearts of those who don't know you? May you be glorified. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And so a question for you to think about this morning is, what are you passionate about? There are certainly many answers that each of us could give to that question. Maybe you're passionate about cars, or gardening, or baking, or teaching, or history, or good scotch. If you know me, you may say that I'm passionate about coffee or cycling or perhaps even chocolate. It's easy to discover what someone is passionate about because they love talking about it. They light up with joy whenever the topic comes up. And whenever you're having a conversation with this person, perhaps it seems that topic comes up with every single conversation. You see, whenever something to you is valuable or beautiful or wonderful, you want others to notice it. You want to introduce others to the things that you are passionate about. And though we can be passionate about many different things, is there one single passion that defines you? One that rises above all of the others? Well, the Apostle Paul was so passionate about the gospel. He was so focused upon Jesus that it didn't matter what happened to him. It didn't matter if he lived or if he died. The one thing that mattered was living for and honoring Jesus. His focus, his attention, his one single passion was to live for Jesus above all other things. You see, living for Jesus leads you to do a number of things. It changes the trajectory of your life. So this brings us to our first point. Living for Christ leads you to pray for others. Paul began his letter to the Christians in Philippi by telling them of his love and his affection for them. How he prays that their love for Christ may grow more and more as the work that God began in them is brought to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And that all of this would be to the glory and praise of God. You see, Paul's one single desire is that God be glorified. And that leads him to pray as such for others. At the same time, Paul acknowledges that their prayers for him likewise bring about a good result. In verse 19, Paul writes, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." I want you to notice that the prayers of other Christians and help from the Spirit, these two things are connected. God chooses to use the prayers of his people to accomplish his purposes. And so we need and we are to ask for the prayers of others. See, through Jesus, the church is the body of believers. We are connected to one another spiritually. We have a responsibility to care for one another, to pray for one another. And our desire to live for Christ leads us to do this better, to care for and to pray for one another. As an example of this, have you ever observed a baptism of an infant child? Have you noticed that the parents take vows and also the congregation takes a vow? The congregation is asked the question, do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? And those church members who agree to do this are asked to stand. And as you look around the congregation, what a beautiful picture of our spiritual connection with one another. See, to assist in the Christian nurture of a child or any church member for that matter, that means that we must know them, help them, care for them, and pray for them. Just as Paul prayed for the spiritual growth of the Christians in Philippi, and likewise, as they prayed for Paul, we are to be praying for the spiritual growth for one another. This is part of the privilege and obligation of being in the household of God. One commentator said, we have an obligation to put one another's spiritual growth in the forefront of our prayers. That's a bold statement. We're to take this responsibility seriously. We're to ask God, as we pray for others, to strengthen and uphold them in their weakness, to provide them with everything that they need to trust God in times of uncertainty. We're to pray that God would enable them to grow in their love and in their faithfulness and in their obedience to God. And so the question is, Are you doing this? Is this a regular habit for you? Are you connected enough to those in this church that you know how to pray for others? Are you open and vulnerable enough to others so that they know how to pray for you? Well, as you strive to live for Christ, you will love the things that He loves. And He loves His church. He loves His people. And so I urge you to pray for others and be thankful for the prayers of others that are directed towards you. Even the Apostle Paul was dependent upon the prayers of others, and so certainly we should be also. And when the normal Christian says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," not only does it change your relationships leading you to pray for others, but it also changes your priorities. And this brings us to our second point this morning. Living for Christ gives you courage to magnify Jesus in your body. Paul states in verse 20, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." The one single passion that defined the Apostle Paul was to live for Christ. He loved Jesus. He delighted in Jesus. He was grateful for the patience, for the compassion, for the mercy, for the grace that he had received through Jesus. And this passion resulted in Paul's desire that Jesus be honored in his body. Notice that Paul's passion was not for his own life. His life and death were secondary to his desire to see Christ honored. And the Greek word translated honored is megaluno. And even if you don't know Greek, think about the prefix on the front of that word, mega. When you hear the word mega added to a word, what do you think of? Megaphone. Megawatt. Perhaps a store is having a mega sale. You know, mega means big. It means to exalt, to make large, to magnify. Think of a magnifying glass. When you hold it up, it makes things bigger. And Paul's aim, his goal and his purpose was to make Christ bigger, to magnify Jesus, so that when other people looked at him, whether in life or in death, whether in prison or free, that they would see not Paul, but they would see how glorious and how wonderful and how amazing Jesus was. Paul didn't want to magnify himself. He wanted people to see Jesus. And in fact, he would be ashamed if his conduct ever resulted in diminishing the worth and glory of Jesus in the eyes of others. Every action of his was shaped by this desire to magnify Jesus. And what a beautiful picture of what it means to live for Christ. You know, this doesn't mean that you think of nothing but Jesus Christ. We certainly think about our families, our jobs, our friends, our personal situations. However, living for Christ means that we never think of these things. We never think of anything else without also remembering that we love Jesus, we belong to Jesus, and we are to honor and magnify Jesus. The magnification of Jesus' glory is the lens through which you view all of life. And so the desire to magnify Jesus gives us courage to talk about him with others, even when we may feel uncomfortable or nervous. It gives us courage to say no to temptation and sin. all of which dishonor the name of Jesus. Gives us courage to live a life of purity, honoring Christ with our bodies. And it gives us courage to walk in obedience, even if it costs you suffering, and perhaps one day even imprisonment, or life itself. And so as you conduct your life and make various decisions, I encourage you to ask yourself this question before you do anything. Will this magnify or diminish the name of Jesus in the eyes of others? May that question shape your attitudes, may it shape your words, may it shape your actions. And so when the normal Christian says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," not only does it change your relationships, leading you to pray for others, not only does it change your priorities, giving you courage to magnify Jesus in your body, but it also gives you assurance and confidence in the face of your fears. And this brings us to our third point. Living for Christ takes away the fear of death. Let's back up for a minute. Look back at verse 19. Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." You know, when he speaks of his deliverance, to what is he referring? In the Greek, the word translated deliverance is the typical word used for salvation. So is Paul referring to his ultimate deliverance, as in his salvation? Or is he referring to his deliverance from prison? Well, it's clear from verse 22 that Paul is uncertain if he will live or if he will die, which means that he must also be certain of whether or not he'll be released from prison. Yet, in verse 19, we find a certainty in his declaration. He knows that he will be delivered. And so for this reason, I believe Paul is looking beyond his imprisonment, beyond even his death. He is looking forward to his ultimate deliverance, to the future completion of all of the benefits of his salvation. No matter what happens to him, he will be delivered. He is completely certain that whether in life or in death, God will deliver him. And that's why he can say in verse 20, "Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul knows that he can honor and magnify Christ in his life or in his death. And at first glance, that may seem puzzling or perhaps even contradictory to us. When his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper has a great insight into this verse. He says, "Death is a threat to the degree that it frustrates your main goals. And death is fearful to the degree that it threatens to rob you of what you treasure most. But Paul treasured Christ most. And his goal was to magnify Christ. And he saw death not as a frustration to that goal, but as an occasion for its fulfillment." And that is why Paul can say, "To die is gain." Paul did not consider passing from this life to be an end. Physical death for the believer does not sever his or her union with Christ Jesus. Rather, it brings you into a deeper experience of Christ and his blessings. If you notice the silent reflection at the beginning of our worship liturgy this morning, taken from Heidelberg Catechism, Question number one, it tells us what comforts or what gives us hope in the face of death. It says that I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In question 44 of the same catechism, clarifies for us that death actually puts an end to things that we struggle with here on life. It puts an end to our sinning, and it is our entrance into eternal life. And so for the Christian, to die is gain. What a beautiful hope that we have. And unlike the Apostle Paul, we may not be in prison, but like the Apostle Paul, we have no certainty concerning the details of our lives. We may have plans for what we want to do, but we have no idea, ultimately, what will happen this afternoon, what will happen tomorrow, or in the coming weeks, or months, or years, if God gives those to us by His grace. Things that you do not expect, things that you have not planned for, will happen. Will you be involved in an accident? Will you get diagnosed with a serious disease? Will you be hurt and betrayed by a loved one, even a spouse? Well, in the middle of all this uncertainty, there is one thing that is certain. We will all die. Aren't you glad you came to worship today? But don't miss this. If you are in Christ, to die is gain. What a beautiful promise. Do you have that certainty in your life? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Can you say, along with the Apostle Paul, to die is gain? And this is why Paul struggled with his little list of pros and cons of the different options before him. As he contemplated the possible outcomes of his future, in verse 23 he says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Listen to that. To die is far better. Why? Because you get to be with Christ. Paul expected consciousness, an intimate fellowship with Christ immediately upon death. Also in another place in 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that we should be foolish or unnecessarily reckless with our lives, but it does mean that we do not need to fear death. And as a side note, when a Christian dies, though we certainly grieve deeply and we weep and we mourn the loss, we also have the assurance that the one who died is now with Christ. Though they are apart from their bodies for the time being, they have gained Christ and unimaginable blessings. They no longer suffer or struggle with sin. According to Paul, they are better by far. What hope and comfort this provides us in the midst of our grief. No wonder Paul says in another place that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And so not only does living for Christ change your relationships and your priorities. And not only does it take away your fear of death, but it also provides you with joy as you do what you were created to do. And this brings us to our fourth point this morning. Living for Christ leads to fruitful labor. As Paul was torn between the two possible outcomes of his imprisonment, either death or release, he knows that if he is to live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for him. And so he concludes in verse 24 and 25, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Now, Paul doesn't know the future, only God does. But he was convinced that if his life was spared, if he was released, that God has more work for him to do. And notice how living for Christ has changed the trajectory of Paul's life. His preference to remain alive is not self-centered. He's not wanting to remain alive for his own interests or comforts or pleasures, but for the interests of others. He desires to magnify the name of Christ by helping others to grow and to bear fruit for Christ's glory. His life is devoted to helping others experience joy in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as you think about your own life, what are you devoted to? When you think about your future, what is the single passion that drives your thoughts, your attitudes, your words, your actions? Do you self-centeredly think about your desires and your hopes and your dreams? Well, let's be honest this morning. We all do that. But that is the good news of the gospel. Jesus saves us from our selfishness. He saves us from our idolatries and our misguided goals. He cleanses us of our sin. He gives us a new heart, and slowly but surely we stop living for ourselves and we live for Him, which means fruitful labor for us as we do the things that God created us to do. And that provides an endless supply of joy. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, we are glad that you are here. We hope that we have magnified the name of Jesus before you. We urge you to confess your sins to Jesus, to trust in his substitutionary death on the cross, and then by his grace, may you also magnify the name of Christ. And if you're already a Christian, may Jesus and your love for him continue to change the trajectory of your life. May you give of yourself to serve Christ's church. And may your goal, while still in the flesh, be for one another's progress and joy in the faith. May you live a life of fruitful labor. In a few moments, we'll be coming to the Lord's table to commune with Jesus and to remember how he shed his blood and died so that we could be cleansed of our sin and be with him forever. We're also going to sing a hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And in that hymn, referring to the love of Jesus in suffering and bleeding for us, the fourth verse states, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, in my all." in the face of God's grace, may we die to our selfish desires. And may we boldly say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of your grace. You had no need to come and deliver us from our sins, but it gave you joy to save us. Father, thank you for drawing near to us. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for changing our hearts, that we acknowledge our sin and look to our Savior Jesus Christ in faith. May you strengthen us as we serve you. May we magnify the name of Jesus in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we sing our hymn of preparation for the Lord's Supper, number 252, I invite you to stand. We'll be singing just verses 1 and 2.